It cost thousands and hundreds of thousands their lives. They died for the Word of God. Blood was shed for the Word of God. There are genius, very smart Christian professors and theological pastors who go to battle for the Word of God each and every day, because the Word of God, even amongst some churches now, is questioned whether it is the Word of God or not. We believe that this is the Word of God. It has been breathed out by God through the pens of men over a period of about 1,500 years through about 40 authors on three different continents, and it has the crimson message from cover to cover, and it speaks of Jesus Christ. This is the Word of God. Could I encourage you to be more reverent with the Word of God? Don't throw your Bible around. I watched Mr. Griffiths. He was the pastor of the largest evangelical free church in Toronto. We had him for a special weekend of services. And as he spoke, we noticed how reverently he would turn the pages to the Bible, the Word of God. He loved the Word of God, and he was careful with the Word of God. But there seems to be a truculent spirit now on the Word of God. I mean, many of you didn't even bring the Bible this morning. And your neighbors said, you know, we see that people, they go out of their house, and they'd have the Word of God with them or the Bible, but they don't bring the Bible anymore to church. It's okay, by the way, if you've got those automatic little Bibles. That's the Word of God. But the Word of God is so, so precious. So I just want to encourage you today a bit about the Word of the living God as we go on to our message from the Sermon on the Mount. We're people of the book. Sir Walter Scott was dying, and he said, bring me the book. The nurse said, which book? He said, bring me the book. He wanted the Bible as he was dying. Queen Victoria was asked, what is the reason that Britain was so successful under her leadership? She said, well, it's the Bible, the Word of the living God. So it's not the material part of it, it's the spiritual message inside of it. The Bible is the Word of God. Okay? Now, the Bible's got two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. But it's one message. It's one Bible. It's one word. The Old Testament is divine records of God's dealing with Israel, God's law, God's prophets, the predictions of the future, how he led Israel, and how he worked with them. The New Testament is the divine record of God speaking to us through his Son. The Old Testament is the New Testament enfolded. The New Testament is the Old Testament unfolded. In the Old Testament, the New Testament is concealed. And in the New Testament, the Old is revealed. The Old Testament is patent in the New, and the New is latent in the Old. And the Old is a prediction, and the New is a fulfillment. Same author, God, same subject, Christ. Open the Bible anywhere, and you can preach Jesus Christ. And I just ask that you this morning would listen to the great Word of God. The devil does not like the Word of God. There's a story that of C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, and he said, he's quoting Satan, the devil. The devil says, get out there and be very careful. If those Christians really begin to believe the Word of God, and if those Christians really act on what the Word of God says, then hell help us all, because heaven is going to break loose. I love that Gideon saying. The Gideons made a big mistake. Years ago, they used to have in the cover of their Bible a writing about the Bible. This is my take on it. They still do a wonderful work. But they took away that what describes the Bible, and I'm going to read it to you. The Bible, this book, reveals the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true. And its decisions are final and unchangeable. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be safe. Practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to sustain you, and comfort to cheer you. It's the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff. It's the pilot's compass. It's the soldier's sword. And it's the Christian's charter. And here too, heaven is opened and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. So it should fill the memory, rule the heart, guide the feet. Read it to be wise, but read it frequently. Read it prayerfully. It's a mine of wealth. It's a paradise of glory. It's a river of pleasure. Owned, it is riches. Studied, it is wisdom. Trusted, it is salvation. Loved, it is character. And obeyed, it is power. It is given to you in life. It will be opened at the judgment. It will be remembered forever, for the Word of God is eternal. And it involves highest responsibility. It will reward the diligent laborer, but it will condemn all who trifle with its holy content. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, loved the Old Testament Scriptures and has a word for us today from Matthew 5, 17 and 18. So we'll go to that. I'm hearing echoes in my head, but I hope you can understand me. Are you coming across there, Sandra Evans? Can you hear me okay? Yeah, okay. If my wife can hear me, then anybody can hear me. Okay. Let's get a drink going here. Okay. We've been preaching on character, the character of the Christian, the righteousness of life that we're to show to the world to the glory of God. And now Jesus is saying, hey, we need to get down deeper, and the way to learn the righteousness is from the sacred scriptures. And he's saying to the disciples, don't despise the Old Testament. Jesus is setting a seal to the Old Testament. Matthew 5, 17 and 18. Let's read that together. I'm going to read it out of the NIV here. Going from last week, do not think that I've come to destroy or to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, wow, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Everything in this book will be accomplished. Owned, it is riches. Studied, it is wisdom. Jesus begins in verse 17 and he says, don't think that I've come to abolish the law. Why would he say that? Well, word had spread out now that Jesus had come to do away with the law. I mean, there were things in mind. What was happening was Jesus was already breaking the law of the Sabbath, at least the interpretation of the law of the Jews. And he was breaking that law. He told the disciples, he said, "You're hungry? Grab some corn from the field." The Jews said, "No, this is the Sabbath. You can't do that. The most you can carry on the Sabbath is 2 ounces. That's how we interpret it. You can't touch that corn." And then Jesus healed on the Sabbath. And when he healed on the Sabbath, the Jews got mad at him again, the religious leaders, as it were. And so they saw him kind of breaking the law. So they said, "Have you come to abolish the law?" And there was a new authority that Jesus had given. Prior to this, he had cast the demon, the unclean spirits, out of a man. And the people said, "With what authority he has?" So they saw him as a new authority. And so they were thinking that he's come to do away with the law. And you know, today, Christians are still asking that question. Some of you are asking that question. "Pastor Randy, we have the New Testament. What about the Old Testament? Does it still kind of hold on to us? Are we supposed to be studying it? Isn't it kind of something of the past?" Jesus answered his disciples that night, and he answers us today with a resounding no, that the Old Testament, the whole of it, spoke of him. And there will be nothing ever written that will not be fulfilled. Eternal words till heaven and earth pass. One little bit, one jot, one tittle, little Hebrew words, little Hebrew accents on a Hebrew word, not even the tiniest bit of the law will pass till it is all fulfilled. So he's saying, yeah, here's the seal on the Old Testament. It is so, so, so important. Without the manual on the football field, you'll never win the game. Without the Bible, you'll never win the game. And so he says, I didn't come. Well, we're in Matthew. Just go over to John 5 and 39. John 5 and verse 39. And see what Jesus says about the Old Testament. John 5, verse 39 and verse 40. 38, he says, "You don't have his word indwelling you if you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently," 39, "diligently study the scriptures." Wow, they really poured themselves into it. "Because you think by them you possess eternal life. They are scriptures," he said. "These are the scriptures that testify about me." So the scriptures testify about him. Just go back a couple pages, Luke 24. Now, this Luke 24 is a picture after he rose from the grave. Jesus died for our sins, was buried. He rose from the grave. And now he meets two men. Jesus is walking around in his resurrected body. He meets a couple of men, and he appears to his disciples, and he speaks to them. And I'm just trying to think. Luke chapter 24, I think it's verse 44 and 45. He tells the people, he said, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled what is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Everything must be fulfilled about me. So Jesus says to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, "Don't think that I've come to do away with the Old Testament. The law and the prophets and the Psalms is the Old Testament entirely. Don't think I've come to destroy it or do away with it." it is of great necessity that we realize the old is the Word of God as much as the new is. We'll come back to that. Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the Word, I came to fulfill it. And the first way he came to fulfill the Word of God was by fulfilling the prediction of the prophets. I mean, it predicted his birth. Micah 5:2 says the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. And Luke 2, Dr. Luke, the genius of all those guys, what a writer he was as a medical doctor. He wrote in Luke 2, in Bethlehem of Judea, he was born. There's so many scriptures in the Old Testament about his death, and Jesus fulfilled all of them by his death. So he says, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it, and he fulfilled it by fulfilling the predictions of the prophets. Secondly, Jesus came to fulfill the ceremonial law by becoming the great sacrifice for sin. For centuries, the Jews would offer up animals as a sacrifice to God, and their blood would, as it were, cover their sin, but it would never expiate it. It would never take it away. And Jesus came as the great Lamb of God, and John said, behold the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world. Jesus was sacrificed for us. All the offerings pointed forth to the Savior, to the one who would be that great sacrificial, great sacrifice to God. Christ died, the just one, for us, the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He was put to death in the flesh. So he fulfilled this. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, God made Christ to be sin for us, though he knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. A third way Jesus fulfilled the scriptures was he came to fulfill the moral law. He came to fulfill the moral law. And of course, he did it perfectly. Everything that God commanded, Jesus obeyed, and his obedience became our plate of acceptance before God and our righteousness. But he obeyed the law in every way. Can you imagine that? He never lied. He would meet women who were very pretty, but he never lusted after them to the point of committing sin. The scripture says, do not say when you're tempted, I'm tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does God tempt every man. Christ was never, he never succumbed to sin. Every man is tempted. Every woman is tempted when she's drawn away of her own lusts and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, James 1:15, brings forth death. Jesus came to fulfill the moral law, to be perfect for us. And 1 John 3:5 tells us that. In him is no sin. Hebrews 4:15 says, he was tempted. Jesus was tempted. He was tempted in every way. He was tempted to provide for himself when he was starving, to make some bread for himself. He was tempted to jump off that temple. He was tempted in so many ways. He was tempted knowing what God would do, but he didn't want to presume upon God. I'm sure he was tempted, as the scripture says, in every way, but it says he was without sin. So he fulfilled the moral code of God. By the way, the Old Testament is still to be written or obeyed by us. It's a guide to our morality. We'd do well to read it these days. A fourth way of fulfilling the law was not only by the predictions of the prophets, but by dying on the cross, he fulfilled the law and perfectly kept all the commands of the law. But a fourth way of fulfilling, I want you to go to Romans 8. And I don't know if you ever looked at it this way before, but look at Romans 8. for just a moment. Romans chapter 8. And a fourth way of fulfillment is Jesus fulfills the law in believers by means of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, that great chapter. Look at verse 3 and verse 4. What the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God sent his only Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man. But why? In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. That's the same word, fully met, plenario. So he's saying here, the requirements of the law may be fulfilled in us. We do not live according to sin nature, but according to the Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit leads me and he guides me, and if I see something that is sinful and I reach forth my hand to that sin, the Holy Spirit says no to me. When I pull back and say yes to the Holy Spirit, the law is fulfilled, as it were. Jesus fulfills the law through me, through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who keeps me from sin. And so Jesus has fulfilled the whole Old Testament in this way. It's a great fulfillment. The Old Testament is for you and I to study. It's to understand. And Jesus accepted it as truth when he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And do you know that Jesus accepted the creation of the world? Of course, he's the author of the book and now the fulfiller of it, but he accepted the creation of the world. Some Christians are doubting whether there really was a Jonah. Jesus accepted there is a Jonah. And so if you come up and you say, "Well, I don't think the Bible teaches about Jonah. I don't think the Bible teaches about Abraham." And even the guy that's called the Bible talker, that Hank Panagraph or something like that, he's talking about the first parts of the Bible are allegory. And Jesus didn't talk about it as allegory. So if you come and you look at the Word of God and you say, "That part isn't the Word of God," you are not only rejecting the Word of God, you're rejecting Jesus Christ. You see how important it is? The Bible is the Word of God. And 2 Tim 3:14 to 16. First of all, it says, "And that from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures. They're able to make you wise unto salvation." You can take that little child and tell, and those scriptures that Timothy is spoken of there, Paul writes, are the Old Testament scriptures. So teach your children scriptures. My son wrote this book a couple years ago on the Old Testament, and in the preface of the book, he kind of included his mom and daddy in it, and he said, "My love for Scripture began as a child." And he said, "Dad would have us out there at 7 o'clock every morning at the table memorizing Scripture." And he says, "My love for the Word began then." And he said it was hard because it was before breakfast. But the Word of God is able to make you wise unto salvation. That's why we want to teach the Bible in every area of our church. In every class in our church, we want the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God, and Jesus is putting a seal to it today by saying he fulfilled the Word of God, and then he said, "Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle, not even a little mark in the Hebrew language or wording, nothing will be lost. It'll all be fulfilled." Jesus said about his words too in Matthew 24 and verse 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." My words will never pass away. Could any of you really do without the Old Testament? How about we just cut out the book of Psalms? Now you have no more Psalms. No more, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." No more, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He'll hide me under his wings. No more, where the scripture says, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. No more. You see, the Old Testament is so, 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 so precious. I was in the room reading the other day, and I read something neat, and I said, woo, something like that, you know. And Cindy comes in, and she says, what's going on, you know. She thought maybe we scored a touchdown football. I was reading the Bible, the Word of God. It says, you know what Chris read to us early? The law of the Lord is perfect. Is there anything else in this world that's perfect? That's why it can revive the soul. And Psalm 19 is talking about the beautiful sun and how beautiful nature is and all the beauty of the sun. But the psalmist says, the law of the Lord is perfect. It ministers to my soul. See, if you're saved here this morning, if you're a Christian here this morning, then something of the Word of God will rub off on you, and you will go home and you will have said, you know, I felt the Word of God and I got ministered to. I ate a little bit. But if you ain't got Jesus in your heart, this is the most boring thing that you'll ever listen to. The book being preached about. There was a beautiful girl. Now, I don't know, Dan, if she was as pretty as Justina. But she was a pretty young girl. And this is a true story, Dan. And it's not about you or anything, so don't get off there. Don't worry about that. And she received a book from her mother. Her mother gave her a book. She wasn't much of a reader. And she said, oh, that was for her birthday. So she said, thanks, Mommy. Thanks for my book. And you know how teenagers do. You got to be nice and kind when mom and dad give you a bad gift, you know. So she took the book and set it on the shelf. Didn't do much about it. Well, down the way, life kind of went down the way, and a few weeks later, she met this dashing young man. Woo! And she fell in love as quickly as, I guess, Sandy fell in love with me, only I wasn't dashing, but. And I was head over tea kettle, what did he say that? Whatever, in love with her. Anyhow, this young lady really fell in love with this guy, and they got married right away. Soon they got married. And that night in the honeymoon, he reached for his briefcase, and he pulled out a book. And he said, honey, I forgot to tell you, besides being an accountant, I'm also a writer. He said, this is my first book, and I've got it signed for you. And I've kind of got a second edition. I've got it dedicated to you. And he pulled out the book. She realized that was the one her mother had given her. She set it on the shelf. But in the honeymoon, she gobbled that book up. She read every page of it. She got to know the author. Got pretty exciting. If you don't know the author, you don't read the Bible. See, God's the author of the book. And when God's the author of the book, you love it. So the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Bill Gothard, who had memorized buckets of the Word of God, did studies with young guys and young girls who go to high school, and he had them, and those who memorized the Word of God actually had higher marks than those who chose not to memorize the Word of God. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise is simple. But in that context, it's not talking about increasing your IQ. Psalm 19, verse 7, it's talking about the simple. You know, the simple one who goes upon life and just, oh, if it feels good, you got to do it. And he gets caught up by the world. But the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. If the word wise is used in the Bible, it's to make me wise unto salvation. It's to make me think that this is the true way. And the way of the world is not the true way. This book is a love letter from God to us. And you want to read the love letter. You really do. When Sandy and I were in the Air Force, and I'd be away, and in those days there's no email or, what do you call those things, texting and all that sort of stuff. Couldn't afford long-distance calls. Whew. Man. But anyhow, Sandy wrote a little love letter. Cost her about 6 cents to post. And I would get that love letter in the barracks. I would take that love letter, and I would just read it, read it, read it, read it, read it. We'd wait in line as soldiers for 20, 30 line and get the end. Name? Evans. Checkies. Sorry. Oh. But when the letter came, it meant so much. How precious is the book. God has even said in it, I've loved you with an everlasting love. I got a plan for your life. The Bible tells us of God's eternal plan of the whole world, the whole age, the whole universe. It's all coming down. The countdown is coming. Bud's going to talk about the coming of Christ and the signs of the times of the end of the world and the second coming of Christ. It's all there. I want to read that love letter. Wouldn't that be horrible if I got the letter from Sandy? Sandra, in those days. And, you know, she put all those little signs in the back, hope on the back. You know, Holland, Italy. Brian, do you know what Italy means in the back of a letter? Italy means, I truly always love you. Holland, hope our love lives, never dies. Anyhow, what if I didn't open that letter? What if I didn't open that letter? I'd be a fool, wouldn't I? God's got this Bible sealed. Holland, hope our live lives never dies. Oh, it won't die in his part. But some of you have lost your first love, haven't you? You really have. You really have. And the Jews lost their first love because they got into all kinds of traditions, and the sermons that are coming down the pipe are where Jesus is going to come, when he's going to come burning and penetrating down the Jew's head, and he's going to say, you've heard this said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, don't even be angry with your brother. So Jesus is going to straighten things out. But the Jews got it all mixed up. And they had left their first love if they had it in the first place. And church to them just becomes second nature now. Hey, geez, Randy, you're kind of long this morning, you know. You go home, you might, do you forget the Word of God? Do you read the Word of God? All I want to say this morning is, please read the Word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Woo! The commandment of the Lord is clean, it's pure, enduring forever. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honeycomb. Dan's even got buds, or what do you call them, bees out there. He sells honey. This Bible is sweeter than the honeycomb. And moreover, by them is thy servant warned. Sometimes you hear me preaching, and you will say, that guy's just preaching me. That finger is coming right down on me. And well, moreover, by them is your servant warned. God's warning you to flee from those things. Prepare to meet your God to others. Moral by them is thy servant warned, but in keeping of them there's great reward. Oh, God loves an obedient person. God loves an obedient Christian. So he can just pour out the windows of grace in heaven upon him. Wow. Let me get back to my notes, finish off. Chris, give me 3 minutes. The Old Testament is the only book that gives you creation ordinances. It's the only book that tells you about the first things where man was created, where marriage and its godliness was formed between man and woman, the fathers of faith. The Bible is always in fashion. Folks, let me read it again. Good old Gideon's. I'll have this, I hope, in my Bible forever. This book reveals the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true. And its decisions are unchangeable. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be safe. Practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you and food to sustain you and comfort to cheer you. It's the traveler's map. It's the pilgrim's staff. It's the pilot's compass. It's the soldier's sword. And it's the Christian's charter, and by it heaven is open and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject. Our good, its design. The glory of God, its end. It should fill the memory. It should rule the heart, guide the feet. So read it frequently, but read it slowly. Read it prayerfully. It's a mine of wealth. It's a paradise of glory. It's a river of pleasure. Owned it as riches, studied it as wisdom, trusted it as salvation, loved it as character, obeyed it as power. It's given to you in life. It'll be opened at the judgment. It'll be remembered forever. It contains highest responsibility. Will reward the diligent labor, but it'll condemn any who trifle with any of its sacred contests. I read the chapter of the old, and I read a chapter of the new. I pray through the book of Psalms. I read Proverbs for wisdom, but it's a beautiful, beautiful book. I want to give to you the most prized material possession that I have, the Bible. Let's pray. Father God, challenge these people to pick up the book, carry the book, to reverently own it and watch over it. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It gets right down to the soul and spirit, the joints and marrows, discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. Thanks to the Bibles forever. Amen.
Will you stand with us? We'd like to sing one last hymn. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of a rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of a rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand.
He hideth my soul.
He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand.
James James was the half-brother to Jesus Christ. And Jesus was born of Mary, was a virgin, and Mary and Joseph had four brothers, four more sons and a couple of sisters, and one was James. And James followed Jesus after the resurrection, didn't believe in him until after he rose from the grave. Can you imagine that? But he did write some beautiful words. And he said, humbly accept the word of God that has been given to you. Humbly accept the word. And he said, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own self. Because if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. He looks at himself, sees a throng, but he straightway goes about and he forgets what he saw in the mirror. But he said, whoever will look into the word of God, whoever look in the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Hey, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Lord, would you bless these people? Would you keep them? And would you make your face to shine upon them as they read the word of God? We pray the word of God will bring great fruit in their lives. If you abide in me, Jesus said, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you want to, and he'll listen to you. May the word of God bless and keep you and build you up in your most holy faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, you know who I met this morning? There was a John. I met an Erica. There's some new people around here. And it means don't just go to the eyeballs, you know, next door. Shake hands, offer a hand for a couple minutes. Someone you don't know, try it. Just quickly be friendly around here. Come on, everybody get a handshake.